This morning I wish to call your attention to verses to be found in the book of the prophet Isaiah in chapter 55. They are verses 6 and 7. The 6th and the 7th of the verses in the 55th chapter in the book of the prophet Isaiah. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. The Joseph Rowntree Foundation, it is a Quaker foundation, has carried out a major consultation recently with leading thinkers, commentators, activists, and members of the general public. And the consultation has been on the evils of contemporary society. And the foundation has now published its findings as a result of that consultation. It has done so in a timely and in a challenging book. And in that book, it describes how greed and consumerism and individualism have pervaded our way of life in this country. Furthermore, that most people are dissatisfied with their lives and desire a change. Now, one of the contributors is Matthew Taylor, who is the chief executive of the Royal Society of Arts. And this is what he says. In our affluent age, family, church, and dusty old virtues seem redundant. But they gave us a sense of contentment we now lack. We live longer, earn more, travel farther, enjoy more recreation than our parents and grandparents. We're also more tolerant, better educated, more compassionate overall than our Victorian counterparts. But, as he says, the contemporary feeling of social unease is undeniable. Lives are better today, but our unease is real. There are new social evils. And the better future waiting for us will only come about if we acknowledge the ways in which current thinking and behavior have failed us, which takes us back 8 centuries before the time of Christ to the prophet Isaiah. He's often been referred to, and that with good reason, as the evangelical prophet, a prophet with a message of hope and salvation, the evangelical prophet. And he, in his time, addressed the people of Judah on the state of the nation. And in doing so, he warned of the Babylonian threat, an imminent threat that was to come upon Jerusalem and Judah. But he also had a message of salvation for all peoples and nations from the Lord of God, the God of Israel. He not only addressed the state of the nation, which the prophets did, but also look to the future. And now with this message of salvation, here it is from the Lord God of Israel. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all you ends of the earth. Now this salvation is bound up with the coming Messiah at the appropriate time in the history of mankind. He who would die for the sins of his people and would rise again for their justification, that they would be right with God for time and eternity. As we have it earlier in chapter 53, who has believed our report? I read from the New King James Version. It is clearer and has greater impact. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He shall see the travail of his soul, and be satisfied, and by his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Well, salvation bound up with the coming Messiah. Now, Isaiah shows in this chapter how people of all generations, including our own, at the beginning of the 21st century, how we should respond to the gospel message of grace and of salvation in Jesus Christ. The question really is this, in the light of the chapter that we have before us, and the text in particular, how does one become a Christian? That's a vital question for each one of us, and for just about everyone in our day and generation. How does one become a Christian? Well, let me give you some negatives. Not simply by learning and knowing the historical facts about the death and the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. Neither is it simply a matter of taking the promise of the gospel that those who repent of their sins and believe on Jesus shall be saved and obtain eternal life. That's important in its way, to have the historical facts. It's also important to be clear about the gospel promise of pardon and forgiveness and acceptance with God in Jesus Christ. But really, in this whole matter of becoming a Christian, it is a matter of seeking God, and seeking God that he would be merciful, and seeking him that he would pardon, and that he would grant you his salvation. And there is much, of course, that we may learn from the prophet Isaiah about seeking God. And we are told at the beginning of this chapter that God invites the spiritually poor and needy, and who by nature in this world is not spiritually poor and needy. And God invites such to receive the benefits of salvation. And God reasons with us, as he does with all peoples, not to waste our resources, our natural resources, and for that matter, other things also, on things that give no real satisfaction, things that the world values, but which are of no spiritual worth or significance. And he says, listen to God in this matter, says the prophet, and you will be fully satisfied. Take heed to him and come to him, and your soul shall live. God, he says, will make an everlasting covenant with you. That is, a binding commitment. And he refers to it as the sure mercies and the promises to David. And it is the promise of salvation and the promise of spiritual blessing in God's everlasting kingdom. Furthermore, the prophet says that God has given his servant, which we learn from chapter 11, is of the root of Jesse, of the line of David, who is in fact Jesus Christ, God has given his servant as a witness to the people, and a leader and a commander to the people. And he will draw strangers. He will draw them from all nations into his kingdom. And why? Because through the work of the Messiah, the Gentiles will join themselves to believing Israelites and will form one people of God. Now, the way to become a Christian and to obtain salvation, as we have it in the words of our text, is to seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he is near. Could not actually be plainer than that. Now, as we proceed into the words of our text, the prophet begins in this way. He says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Seek him for the good of your soul. Seek him for your eternal welfare. There is nothing more important than the interests of your soul. Nothing at all. Nothing in this life. Your health, your education, whatever. Seek the Lord for this one thing. Seek him for the spiritual good of your soul and your eternal welfare. Furthermore, seek him, as the prophet says, while he may be found. Implication being that that might not always be the case. Now seek him while he may be found and be reconciled to God for time and for eternity. Now, do this. That's the implication. Do this, for this is the day of salvation. Do it now, for this is the day of grace. As we're told elsewhere, if you seek the Lord with all your heart, you shall surely find him. So that is the beginning of this grand statement. Seek the Lord while he may be found. But then, Isaiah is not content with making that statement, but he presses it further, and he says, call upon the name of the Lord while he is near, because there is a reason for seeking, and there is something to be done. And he says, call upon the Lord while he is near. Well, what is one required to do in response to that but to call upon him in prayer and open your heart to him and plead with him that he would visit your soul? Yes, call upon the Lord. Call upon him while he is near. Now, we should call upon him while he is near in the ordinances of true religion, and call upon him in your times of prayer, in the times of public worship within the congregation of God's people. Call upon him out of the depths of your being, and that he might speak to you, and that he might speak to you in and through his word, which he has given. And do this earnestly. That's the implication again. Do it earnestly for the salvation of your immortal soul. You're not going to die a dog's death. You have immortality, and for the interests of your immortal soul. And as we're told elsewhere, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, the prophet Isaiah takes it further, because he doesn't simply give this exhortation to seek and to call upon God, but he goes further and depresses the matter home in this way. He says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And this is, of course, most pertinent. Forsake your unrighteous thoughts, he says. However wrong, however unworthy those thoughts may have been, however wrong or unworthy the thoughts about God or thoughts about your fellow men, forsake those unrighteous thoughts. Furthermore, he says, forsake your wicked ways, because out of the thoughts then proceed the actions, and forsake your wicked ways. However far you have strayed from God in the path of life, into the path of idolatry and consequent immorality, how far you have traveled on that path into a far country and far away from God and the people of God. Say, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Well, do it. Again, that is the implication. Do this. And truly repent of your unrighteousness, your unrighteous thoughts. Repent. See it from God's point of view. See what the scriptures say about it. And repent of your wicked ways. And then, having done that, the prophet then brings these words. Let him return. Having sought and having called and having forsaken the thoughts and ways, let him return to the Lord, says the prophet. Let him return, and God will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Yes, return to the Lord our God, the God whom clearly, if you are outside of Christ, and if you are not a Christian, you have so sadly neglected, and perhaps grievously offended. And return to him. And why? And for good reason. Because he is a merciful God, a God who will abundantly, a God who will freely pardon, a God who will pardon and forgive the multitude of your sins and the accruing multitude, mountain of sins in the course of a lifetime and to this present day. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Yes, plead God's mercy. Plead God's pardon and grace. And this is the only hope for salvation for the sinner. It is the only hope for the restoration of the backslider, the mercy and the pardoning grace of God. Now, the prophet goes on and gives some explanation, gives some insight into these things. The reason why you should seek the Lord, the reason why you should call upon him, is that God's thoughts and God's ways are different and higher than yours. And that is an all-sufficient and altogether good reason for seeking and calling upon God. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know, God's thoughts about the world, mankind, people, ourselves, God's thoughts are altogether pure and holy. God's ways are ways of truth and righteousness. They're ways of peace and of concord. But our thoughts are entirely limited and different, and for a number of reasons. Our thoughts are limited, but also our thoughts are tainted by sin, and even our best thoughts. And furthermore, our ways often show wicked disregard for the moral law, the Ten Commandments, disregard for the law of God, which he has given to mankind. And furthermore, a wicked disregard for the dictates of conscience. And though there are pangs of conscience, one hardens oneself to the same. Yes, our thoughts are limited and tainted by sin. So there's quite a chasm between the two, the thoughts of the Almighty and the thoughts of ordinary little people like ourselves. Thankfully, God's thoughts and ways about sin and about salvation, God's thoughts about redemption and reconciliation, they have been revealed. We're not left in mystery. We're not left ignorant of these things. God has revealed his thoughts and his ways in his word. And he has done so through the prophets of Israel in ancient times and through the holy apostles of the Christian church, the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God's purpose in giving his word, as the prophet says, shall be fulfilled. What God has said about sin and salvation, what he has said about redemption and about reconciliation to God, what he has said will in fact be fulfilled. And it is akin to the cycle of nature. We're all very conscious of nature. For as the rain comes down, he says, and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes from my mouth. That's the word of God. It shall not return to me void or empty, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Well, what does the word of God tell us? The word of God tells us, firstly, about God, who God is, what God is like, the thoughts and ways of the Almighty. It tells us about his attributes, about his greatness and his glory, his truth and righteousness. His mercy and grace tells us about that. It also tells us about our sin and the sin, inherent sinfulness of human nature. It tells us about our separation from God from the time of our birth. It tells us about the way of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ and the nature of Christian conversion. The Word of God tells us about all these things. And it is through the saving power of God and through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that one becomes a Christian. The saving power of God. Now, the word of God preached is instrumental in the salvation of sinners, without doubt or qualification. It is instrumental in the salvation of sinners, and it is the means whereby the church is established, and it is the means whereby the kingdom of God is advanced in the world of mankind. Hence the words which we have at the end of this chapter, where it says you shall go out with joy and be led with peace, and the mountains and hills shall break forth with singing before you, and so on. And all this shall be for a name and for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Yes, the Christian church is established through the word and the preaching of it, and the kingdom of God is advanced in this fallen world of mankind. Now, I'm not given to illustrations, but here is one. There is a memorial plaque at Romsey Abbey to the late Admiral of the Fleet, Earl Mountbatten of Burma. It may be that some here have actually seen it. That is interesting for historical reasons, very clearly. And those who are acquainted with the history of India and the Empire and also the Second World War. It is interesting for historical reasons. But far more interesting, and that from our point of view, is to step back from that memorial plaque and just a few feet away to an inscription on a burial stone on the abbey floor. And I'm going to read it. And I'm going to read it in modern English, because it goes back a few centuries. Here lies the body of Mr. Thomas Warren, a learned, pious, and faithful minister of Christ, a solid and nervous asserter of discriminating grace and freed will. Not free will, freed will. Who died January 27, 1694, age 77. And then it says in these most beautiful words, it was Christ he preached, loved, lived, but is now gone to live with Christ in the heavenly mansions. May we Christ love and live, so living die, and so dying live. In bliss to eternity. Well, Warren was clearly a preacher of God's sovereign grace in the salvation of sinners. He recognized the human condition. He recognized our sinful nature. He recognized the bondage of our will, as Luther puts it, inclined to sin and not to God. Hence, the necessity, the sheer necessity of irresistible grace to accompany the preaching of the word of God, that we might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Well, that is wonderful. Now, I want to proceed to some application in the light of our text. If you have not sought the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah says, if you have not sought the Lord for the good and for the salvation of your soul, we would encourage you to do so. It is a fact that we cannot save ourselves, and no one has done so. And the only alternative, therefore, is to look to the Lord our God for our spiritual well-being in this world and in the world to come. Now, people wander far from God, and people explore all kinds of worldly attractions. And they derive some pleasure. And no doubt they derive some personal satisfaction from these things. And perhaps you do. But they also experience much pain and much disappointment, because life and its pleasures are like that. But they hold on. They hold on desperately to their old ways. They hold on to their chosen lifestyle. You know, though it has clearly let them down, though it has demonstrably failed them, they cling on, as it were, like grim death to the kind of life that they've had. Now, there must be something better. Surely, something better. You must be persuaded that there is a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. And that way is not through transcendental meditation, a la the Beatles and Eastern gurus and all the rest of it. Not through transcendental meditation. The way back to God, not through psychic experiences in sense organized by the spiritualists and others, or by mystical insights in certain quarters, but through the Word of God. There is a way back to God through His Word, as it bears witness to the person and to the work of Jesus Christ as our Savior and as the Redeemer of our lives. Now the Puritans constantly urged men and women to do what they could to get right with God, the God of sovereign grace. Now, although, and this was their argument, although it is not in man's moral ability to find God and come to saving faith in Christ, because man by nature, the sinfulness of his heart is such that he has no desire to find God. Though it is not in man's moral ability to find God and come to saving faith, it is, however, in his natural ability to do certain things. To do certain things which would put him in the way of salvation. If you're playing golf on a Sunday morning, or if you're doing something dreadful like reading the Sunday Mirror or worse, now say, you know, the thing to do, surely, is to put yourself in the way of salvation. Henry Scougal, who wrote a notable book which had considerable influence on many in his day, The Life of God in the Soul of Man, he said this: religion in the souls of men is the immediate work of God. But we must not think that this whole work should be done without any concurring endeavors of our own. We must bestir ourselves and actuate those powers which we have already received. We must put forth ourselves to our utmost capacities. It is true that God has been found, and Isaiah says this, that God has been found of some who sought him not. But certainly this is not God's ordinary method of dealing with people. Though he has not tied himself to means, yet he has tied us. He has tied us to the use of means. And we never have reason to expect the divine assistance other than when we are doing our utmost endeavors in seeking God and so. I have two main points of application. Here is the first. You must be sincere and committed to seeking God in the way of salvation. That's the first. To be sincere and committed. You must engage in honest self-examination. And you must continue that examination in the light of the Word of God until you see yourself as a guilty and as a hell-deserving sinner. And that if you were to die today, you would go straight without any court of appeal. You would go straight to hell and to the place and to the company of the damned. So you must be persuaded that you desperately need God's pardon, that you desperately need His forgiveness. Yes, you must be sincere and committed to seeking God in the way of salvation. Jonathan Edwards, a great preacher in Northampton, Massachusetts in the 18th century, Jonathan Edwards said this. He said, "Be in this whole matter of sincerity and commitment to this one thing," he said, "be directed to to sacrifice everything to your soul's eternal interest, that seeking this be what you're resolved in, and that you will make everything give place to it. Let nothing stand before your resolution of seeking the kingdom of God. Whatever it be that you used to look upon as a convenience, or a comfort, or ease, or things desirable on any account, if it stands in the way of this great concern, let it be dismissed without hesitation. And if it be of that nature that it is likely always to be a hindrance, then wholly have done with it, and never entertain any expectation from it any more. Yes, to be sincere and committed to seek God in the way of salvation. Edwards continues, whatever it be that stands in the way of your seeking salvation, whether it be some dear sinful pleasure, or strong carnal appetite, or credit and honor, or the goodwill of some persons whose friendship you desire, and whose esteem and liking you have highly valued, offer up all such things together, as it were in one sacrifice to the interests of your soul. Now, the second point that I would bring to your consideration in this whole matter is this, that you must be diligent in your use of the means of grace. Means of grace being the reading of the Bible and the preaching of the word, private devotions, and public services of worship. You must be diligent in the use of the means of grace. Read and study the scriptures. Not only read and study the scriptures in a private kind of way, but go and hear the word of God preached. And you should pray that God would use what is said, that God would use it to speak to your heart and to speak to your spiritual state and to your condition, to reprove and to rebuke and to instruct you, that that word may be profitable to your soul. Pray fervently. Pray to God that he would show you the corruption and the rottenness of your heart. Pray to God that he would reveal to you the wickedness of your sins, though you would find it difficult to admit, and also the desperateness of your condition. Pray to God, and you should ask God to help you to see your sin and to see it as God sees it, enable you to then believe in Jesus Christ, to repent and believe. Plead with him to give you a change of heart that you might repent, change of heart that you might truly believe. And you should plead and plead earnestly that he would grant you the salvation. And you should ask God to help you to see Jesus, that he would help you to see the Lord Jesus Christ as a merciful and a compassionate Savior of our souls. And then to value him above all persons, above all things, own him as the Lord of your life. Yes, a merciful and a compassionate Savior and Lord of your life. Edwards, again, with regard to the diligent use of these means of grace, he says, such a manner of seeking is needful to prepare persons for the kingdom of God. Such earnestness and thoroughness of endeavors is the ordinary means that God makes use of to bring persons to an acquaintance of themselves and to a sight of their own hearts and to a sense of their own helplessness and to despair in their own strength and in their own righteousness. And such constancy in seeking the kingdom prepares the soul to receive it the more joyfully and thankfully, and the more highly to prize and value it when it is obtained, so that it is in mercy to us as well as for the glory of his holy name, that God has appointed such earnest seeking, and for that to be the way in which he will bestow the kingdom of heaven, which is simply another way of saying bestow salvation. Second point then being, you must be diligent in your use of the means of grace. Now, you are encouraged by the words of the prophet. You are encouraged to seek the Lord while he may be found. You are encouraged to call upon him while he is near. Go to a place where you may be alone with God. You know, G.K. Chesterton said, it comes to mind, that what a man does with his solitude, that's his religion. So go to a place where you are alone with God and learn of him and look to him and look to him alone and nowhere else for salvation but in Jesus Christ. And don't rest on a false assurance that all is well with your soul. Seek that assurance. Seek the assurance that all is well with your soul from God and from God alone in Jesus Christ. Barak Mayers was until recently the pastor of the Grace and Truth Assembly in Tel Aviv in Israel. And he was approached by someone on one occasion who wanted help to know how to repent and how to become a Christian. I mean, that's a fair question, isn't it? And we would desire more to do the same thing. Well, this man came and he asked how he might repent and that he might truly become a believer on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Barak Mayers did not present him with a method. He simply said this. He said, if you are aware of your sin and of your need of God's forgiveness, just call out to him and keep on calling until you know that he has answered. And then come and tell me about it. The seeker found the Lord. He had the assurance of salvation, but he had that certainty, not from the pastor, but from God, and from God alone. And that is the assurance that we all need. So I come to a conclusion with regard to these familiar words of the prophet Isaiah. Is there anyone here then, in the light of this passage, who does not know the peace and the joy of Christian salvation? It's a fair question to ask, because multitudes of people in this great city of Southampton, in our country, various parts of the world, do not know that peace, do not have that joy. So the question is there anyone who doesn't know that peace and joy of salvation? Then take heed. Take heed to the words of the prophet. Take heed to what you have heard and act upon it. Do it. Now is the time to do it. Why procrastinate? The prophet Isaiah says this later on in the book. He says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. That gives us confidence to get on with it, with sincerity and commitment, and to give diligence to the means of grace. Now, whether or not you have risked your money, because this is where the chapter begins, whether you've risked your money on the stock market investments, or whether you've had a flutter on the football pools or the national lottery, which is insane, God invites you to come to him. And God invites you to come, as the prophet says, God invites you to come for salvation and the eternal welfare of your immortal soul. So don't gamble your life away. Don't trust in uncertain riches. Trust in the living God, in his blessed Son, Jesus Christ, to see you through. The Apostle Paul had in mind the messianic passages in Isaiah and elsewhere when he writes to the Romans, the Christians in Rome, the believers there. And in chapter 15, he says this at verse 8. Now I say, he says, in this most marvelous, triumphant, glorious passage, says, now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision, that is, to the Jews, for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, the promises declared by the prophets of Israel, the promises now given to us in Holy Scripture. And to confirm the promises made that the Gentiles, the non-Jews, nations of the world, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. And then there are some quotations. For this reason I will confess you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. Again, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and laud him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, and he's quoting Isaiah at this point, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and in him the Gentiles shall hope. And now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.